morning begins the first of six lay preachers who will be preaching on knocking some sense into our heads, practical wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Delighted to have Jeff Miller to be the first person on the docket. Many of you know Jeff. He teaches theater at Gordon College, a great friend and colleague. Most days he's a great guy.
The best wisdom of public speakers who teach public speaking is never begin with an apology. So I'd like to apologize to those of you who are hoping for the more profound and thoughtful Dr. Jeff Arthurs this morning. I refer to him as Jeff the Greater, for obvious reasons, or the erudite, witty, and conspicuously culturally informed Dr. Sean McDonough. I mean, how many biblical scholars connect biblical languages, original text, with "Everybody Plays the Fool" by The Main Ingredient? The guy is a walking encyclopedia. Well, instead you get the theater guy. I'm familiar to some of you, I know, because I read scripture occasionally. Some of you enjoy that. Others tell me I'm too loud. And just as an aside, one Easter, not too far back, Dory asked me to read the account of John 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus. And when I came to the section, and Jesus called in a loud voice, I raised my voice quite loudly and said, "Lazarus, come out!" I can still see Prudy in my line of vision jump nearly a foot out of it. I'm not sure she ever quite forgave me, but I promise you, no shots like that this morning. My training, my art, is theater. It's about making choices. Reading scripture, I cannot not make choices. I will be the first to admit my choices are not necessarily the only ones or the right ones, but I do believe we must make a choice when verbally interpreting. And a bold choice is better than no choice. It gives you something to think about, something to respond to. Choice is an idea I'm going to come back to in a minute. But first, pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my salvation, my redeemer. Amen. My topic this morning is speech, words, language, the stuff of the lips and tongue, which, as you know from the scripture we just read, is ultimately a matter of the heart. I love words. I'm intrigued by language. I often find myself freed by the precise expression of something when I read it or I hear it that touches what I've not been able to articulate. This week I read again First Day Thoughts by John Greenleaf Whittier, a Quaker abolitionist and poet from Haverhill here in Massachusetts. And he writes about how on the day after the Sabbath, "Lord, go with me to my job. Let me see you in the work where there's no organs playing, no hymns sung." And he has this phrase, he says, "There let me strive with each besetting sin, recall the wandering fancies, and restrain the sore disquiet of a restless brain." That's where I live, the sore disquiet of a restless brain. Some of you may as well. There are many great plays about words. Some of you know Cyrano de Bergerac, the great play, one of the great romantic comedies about a man who has great language and wins the hearts of people with his passionate language, and he's a good sword fighter as well. But he ends speaking for a man who's much more beautiful than him to win the heart of the lovely Roxanne. Language is important. Because as a theater person, I occasionally have been stupid about choices I've made, and I've been accused of making bad choices, had that phrase hurled at me. I wrestle with language. I think it's important to wrestle with language. As a director, I'm sensitive to an audience. I don't want to offend and distance my audience so that they don't hear the message of the play. At the same time, I don't want them to be passive. I want them to be thinking about what's going on, and sometimes that requires challenge. Evil characters have to be shown that they are evil.
And sometimes that means language and situations that I find offensive, but I think are important to show. But I want to be discerning, so I'm careful. I think very hard about what I have in the plays that I present, what I present to an audience, what language is presented. But you might be surprised to learn I'm even or as much concerned about what I ask my actors to say, because I have a concern for what a person speaks. The Bible's very clear that what we say also goes back and affects who we are. So a very good example I can give you is one that I did very early in my career as a director. I was doing the play Macbeth. Some of you know Macbeth. He's a tragic character who calls evil down upon himself to help him become king, to help him, meet the ambitions that he wants to pursue. He calls down the devil, Satan. And I was kind of dismissive about it. I thought actors understand the difference between words and the reality. And this young actor who was playing Macbeth was asking Satan to come into him and give, even though it was in a play. And I remember one time very clearly walking into the dressing room before a show, and he was huddled in the shower shaking. I was very naive about what that meant. We didn't talk through that enough. We didn't work through what it means to ask the demons to come into you. And I become very, very sensitive about that. Psalm 109 talks about the evil person, the wicked man. It says he wore cursing as a garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. We have to be careful what we say because it becomes a part of who we are. It infiltrates. It can infect. So taking the sum of Proverbs, it's clear language is a word of God matter. It's a word matter and words matter. The book says a lot about talk, speech, language, and the tongue. Depending on how you categorize the verses, one in every 12 to 15 is about language and speech. Proverbs 16:23 states, "A wise man's heart guides his mouth." Some versions say speech, words, talk, language. So that leads me back logically to two major guides that we've already had. Jeff the Greater laid the foundation. He said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We need to fear the Lord. And Sean the Erudite followed up with another Proverbs, noticing that it is folly to turn away from the Lord. We are stupid when we turn away from the Lord. The same thing applies to our talk. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. The fear of the Lord, following the urging of the Holy Spirit, we choose to speak up or keep quiet as the occasion demands, as we sense the Lord telling us. Or ignoring the prompting of the Spirit, we foolishly speak up and end up saying something stupid, something that we regret. I did add the Spirit because as believers, we have the Holy Spirit working in us, and we have to trust that at times when we don't know. We're not sure. Luke records Jesus telling his disciples not to blaspheme, not to fear, to acknowledge him before men, and suggests that in times of difficulty, the Holy Spirit will, in fact, give you the words to say. Colossians 2 reminds us that we have Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So talk is critical. It's important. We spend a lot of our day in talk. Some of you more than others. I tend to be kind of a hermit. I can go through a whole day without speaking to a person. My wife is not the same way. And I think that's God's way of keeping us balanced. I think it's a good thing. But I think it's ironic for me that I'm in theater. That's a field where it's based on language and talk and communication. I think that's one of God's jokes for me. Gets me to talk, gets me to be out there. Language is an amazing gift, and when you talk to people who deal with language and who understand multiple languages and the nuance of it, they can tell you again and again what a gift it is to have a language. We often take for granted this thing that we do. I'm talking now, creating word pictures. You're interpreting them and understanding them. That's amazing, isn't it? And that's a gift from God. Animals, well, pet owners, forgive me, most animals don't have that gift. We have that gift. We often say sticks and stones will break my bones. You hear that as a kid, but names will never hurt me. That is just not true, right? That is false. Names hurt, words hurt, talk has impact. What people have said about you, you recall. I would bet right now, if I ask you to recall something good someone said about you over the years that encouraged you, inspired you, most of you could probably think of something, or something general right now, right? Most of you can recall something. I would bet even further that if I asked you to tell me something negative that someone said about you that hurt, you could all remember it. Something you were told as a kid, or maybe even last week, or as a parent, or as a husband or wife. It hurt. Someone told you you can't sing, you can't jump, you can't catch a ball, you can't draw, and that stuck. Oh, it hurts me when I find out people were told they can't sing. The Bible says, sing unto the Lord. I don't care what it sounds like. Sing. We're supposed to sing. And when people are told at a young age they can't sing, ugh, I think it's a crime. Crime. Anyway, negative things stick with you. I can give you an example from my own life. I applied for tenure at Gordon a few years ago. I've done my 10,000 hours, Malcolm Gladwell, 10,000 hours of directing, 10,000 hours of teaching. I feel like I know what I'm doing pretty well. There's always ways to improve, but I asked four or five people to write letters of recommendation, and they were really wonderful. I was so encouraged by those letters. They said positive things about me, and the outcome was good. I got tenure. You know what letter I remember? The one letter from Jan Carlberg, who I love dearly. She spoke wonderful things about me, and then she said, though he can be something of an Eeyore. That's what I remember. Me and Eeyore? Yes, it's true. There are some very serious stories in the Bible about words and the power of words. I flippantly suggested to Dave that the children's sermon today be on 2 Kings 2. Some of you may recall Elisha being mocked by a group of children for his bald head and probably for some other things. And he felt maybe threatened. I don't know if he did or not, but he turned and rebuked them, and there was a response from a couple of bears. I'm not going to go into it. Read it yourself. Very serious response. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, many of you know that story. They lied about their gift. Sapphira comes to Peter, and he says, is this the price you and Ananias got for your land? She says, yes, this is the price. Boom. Dead. And the men who had just buried her husband were at the doorway, took her out to bury her right next to him. Words have consequence. So I was looking through the specifics of Proverbs trying to sum up some of the things about words, and I had a hard time, frankly. They're very hard to sum up. Lay hold of my words is one that sticks with me. Know my words. Know the wisdom in the Bible. Keep my commands. Be obedient. Do not despise wisdom and discipline. I love that Sean reminded us last week, we are not born wise. I used to read the Proverbs and think, I'll never be a wise man. I just make some stupid choices. But the truth is, it's those stupid choices that we learn from and we are rebuked for that make us wise. And we need to share that wisdom. Above all else, guard your heart. Protect it from what goes in as well as what goes out. Keep perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. There's one series of verses that says, among the seven detestable things to the Lord, a lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked schemes, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who stirs up dissension. These are all tongue and heart-to-tongue related things. Of course, we need wisdom to understand the wisdom literature sometimes. I've been reading through these verses about words a lot the last couple weeks. And I'm always intrigued. Theologians can help me with this one. But Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. The very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Are they contradictory? No, we need to do both. We need to be equipped to do both. How do we know? That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. I read that and I think the internet, don't you? That you get wound up by something, you just want to respond really quick and say what's on your mind, and it's nasty and acerbic and clever, witty, and probably not good. That person will hate you. Or be slow to speak. He who holds his tongue is wise. The lips of the righteous nourish. I often forget to nourish. Whenever I ask my students that I direct, what could I do better? What could I do more of? They always say, tell us what we're doing well. Tell us, be positive. I think I do it a lot, but I don't obviously do it enough. I don't nourish. We need to nourish each other. He who listens to life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise, that correction thing. I was really hit by a couple verses this week. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. It's really convicting to me right now. Most times this advice is obvious. We know what we should be doing. But we need these daily reminders of wisdom. So our days are filled with talk, aren't they? As I think about the warnings and exhortations, they seem to apply to two kinds of talk that we are involved in. I think there's some parallels to theater, if you will indulge me, my professional kind of parallels. We are involved in talk every day. Now, all of you have talk going on in your head right now. This guy's really out of his mind. What's for lunch? Or, you know, we have this internal talk going on all the time. For some of us, it's crippling. For some of us, it's annoying. For some of us, it helps us sort things through. It works on lots of different levels. But we spend more time in this internal talk than in our external talk. And it's important that we follow these exhortations for both kinds of talk. That's why I started with the prayer, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Those are the two kinds of talk. The Bible recognizes that. And I would also add, as an aside today, electronic talk has become kind of an equivalent to traditional talk. We lament the time people spend on their devices, but really it's an extension of our daily talk, kind of a combination of both internal and external. And I think this wisdom of Proverbs applies to that as well. In theater, we talk about, and I've often, bless you. I've been thinking about, why does God build us that way? Why do we have this? Wouldn't it be so much less confusing if I didn't have this voice telling me how dumb I am all the time, or how ridiculous, or how wise, or whatever, if I didn't have to deal with that? And this is way above my pay grade, but I think theologians might suggest that this points to this. I mean, Jesus was the perfect representation of that, the internal and the external talk. He spoke from his heart. It was all one and unified. And we are this way as a reflection of what we will become one day, full, complete. I long for the day when my internal talk and my external talk are unified, holy, righteous, helpful, nourishing. Hasn't happened. God's slowly sanctifying, I think, all of us. So this internal talk, some of you may know that when you work with actors are playing a part. I'm playing Willie Loman, or I'm playing whatever the character may be. I have lines, and I want to say those lines well, correctly, realistically. I want to communicate. But when you're working with an actor also has to work with that internal talk, and we call that an inner monologue. And as a director, I help actors work on that internal monologue so that it helps them support what their characters want, what they must have. We talk a lot about those things with actors. And there are parallels to what we do, because I think what happens is, as we feed that internal monologue, it helps us focus on what our character's doing. It overcomes self-consciousness, it overcomes our fears, and we communicate more forcefully and directly. Well, that's true of us as human beings as well. If we concentrate on our inner monologue, and our inner monologue has been fed with the right things, we are focused. We are less self-conscious. Our language can become forceful and more focused. We understand that we have to understand that we have to feed that in order to be that way. The title in the program says we feed or fight and feed. What I think we have to do is we have to feed the positive so we can fight the negative. We must feed the truth so we can fight the false. We do this, and how do we do this? Well, I think it's pretty obvious again. We need to read the word. We need to memorize the word. I was listening to a lecture the other day, or I think it was online, about smartphones. Some of you may have seen this a little bit, where the guy holds up a smartphone and says, these are great, great things, aren't they? They help us. They make things more efficient. I don't want to have to memorize 50 phone numbers. I don't have to memorize them. I can put them in here. But now the problem is I can't remember one, right? I can remember my phone number from when I was a kid. Some of you can as well. Even the area code. But I can't remember some of my best friend's phone numbers. I have to have it in my phone. This digital dementia is hurting us. I think it happens on a spiritual level. We need to be feeding ourselves with the truth, with the scripture. We need to be memorizing it. I heard an interview with the caretaker of John Gielgud. John Gielgud is a famous British actor from the 20th century, and he was a Shakespearean kind of actor. And in his later days, he lived to be, I think, 94, maybe a little bit older or younger, but he could not remember his caretaker's name. He couldn't remember his relatives' names. But if you gave him a cue for King Lear, he could do the whole thing. The whole thing. So I guess I want to say, encourage you all, not just young people, all of us have to memorize. Memorize scripture, because that way we feed the heart to have wise words. I would also encourage you to bring a little drama to your reading, if you forgive me for, again, resting on some of my professional inclinations. Read the Bible as if they're real people. Look for details. Listen for the conflict. When you're reading the Psalms, listen for that dialogue that the psalmist has had. He goes back and forth between first person and third person at times. Why? What's going on there? It's okay to ask those questions. But look for the details. I have found it just tremendously helpful to look for those details. When Jesus meets his disciples on the shore, and they don't catch any fish, but he says, throw it on the other side. And they catch, how many fish? 153 fish. Can you picture them going, look at how many fish we have. We got to count them. There's just so many. And the excitement about counting fish. Or I was reading Acts the other day. I just love Acts. And I'm reading the account of Stephen, wondering, I started thinking, well, how do we know about this? Well, of course, Paul was standing there watching. Picture Paul watching this. And then turning this story to Luke to write it down. That picture was in his mind. It was emblazoned, that event, because what he saw helped to change his life. He could never forget what he did to Stephen. And so picturing that helps get the emotion for me. Or when Peter and John were going to the temple and they healed that beggar. I saw this one little thing the other day when they go into the colonnade of Solomon, the people rushed at them. Can you picture this man who was outside the temple, could never go inside, now he's inside with Peter and John, the big guys, and they're rushing at him, and it says he hung on to Peter. He hung on. He needed help. He needed to hang on. He didn't understand this all yet. Yeah, I love those details. We need to read with drama in mind. Get those details. Remember, these were real people. We need to feed the truth in order to fight the false. And the false is there. I know many of you can tell stories like this, but I went through a period of great depression maybe 15 to 20 years ago. I remember that I couldn't do anything to get out of it. I kind of walked through my day. I ate a little bit. I talked to people. Most people couldn't tell. But in my mind, an internal monologue was, no one cares. It doesn't matter. What good will it do? Why bother? And it didn't change quickly. I got counseling. I had the support and prayers of people who loved me. But what started to turn the difference for me was for me to say, that is false. That is wrong. I don't feel it right now, but it's false. You have been my shelter, Lord. You have bought me with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Memorizing that, knowing that, allowed me to just tiny baby steps say, that is false. This is true. Fight the false and feed the true. I don't know about you, but sometimes the inside comes out in ways that surprises me, and I'm just horrified by what's inside. As my wife will attest, it happens most dramatically in traffic. I get so angry like that without even thinking about it, and I'm surprised. Where does this come from? Everybody is suddenly an idiot. I'm the smartest person in the world. I know how to drive better than ever. Where does this come from? It's just this depravity that's inside us. It's still there, and it keeps jutting out. And how do we address that? We have to fight it and say, we'll get there. God's in control. Maybe they're attending to someone who's had an accident up there who needs help. Give them the time. Get the ambulance through. I don't know about you, but there are times when I read the paper. Well, I read the internet now. I don't read the paper anymore, probably like many of you. And I get so discouraged. Like the psalmist, they have no struggles, these evil people. Their bodies are healthy. They are free from burdens. They scoff. They speak with malice. They oppress the earth. They are carefree. Why bother? What's going on? And it gets so down. And that's when we have to fight the false with the true. Yeah, those things may look like they're true. And the psalmist says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny, getting perspective. We need to get perspective, and we can only do that if we feed the true so we can fight the false. Why do I hurt so much? Why is this so hard? Remember Corinthians, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's a promise. That's something we can hang on to. I find myself trying to reverse some of the inner monologue, fighting the false with the true. And I encourage you to do that as well. You know, the kids are messing around in front of you in church. They're not sitting, and the instinct is to go, why can't those parents keep control of their kids? Instead, I've been trying to train myself to say, wow, those parents care about these kids. They're in church. They're trying to take these great, strong wills and point them to Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray for them to support them. Look for ways to fight the false with the true. Externally, it's the same way. I work with actors. I help them with accents, with pacing of delivery, with words, understanding, staging. And the same thing holds true. We want to fight the false with the true. And for some of us, it means, as the Proverbs say, talk less, listen more. Don't exaggerate or lie. Exaggeration is a lie, isn't it? Sometimes, most of the time. Be specific in your criticism. There's lessons there as well. And I have found that when working with actors, I can't say to them, that was really lousy. That was terrible. Or that was really great. They don't know what that means. You have to say, when you delivered this line, I couldn't hear it, and it wasn't pointed enough so that your objective was clear. Oh, now that's a criticism they can deal with. They also hear better if I say first, when you hit that moment and looked at him and gestured like that, you nailed it. That was perfect. But when that subsequent line came, you need to do this. Right? So specificity helps, and that should be true of our criticism as well. If we are specific and clear, and we are also nourishing, people will hear. And it may seem like you're being manipulative to practice this, but I really encourage you to try it. Try practicing it like an actor rehearses. Is it manipulative? No, it's training. Training, allowing your mind to change and change their words. So younger people, as you're mulling over, that guy has it all, that girl has it all, remember instead to turn it over. Thank God for what you have. And you might think about actually trying improvisation, something different. Kids, when your brother or sister takes that toy that you told him to ask you to, if you could borrow first, but just takes it anyway, instead of yelling, going, Mom, and he took my knife, stop a second and say to your brother, I have a brother. You're wonderful. I love you. Watch the surprise that happens. Watch also, even though it feels fake at first, how it turns you around, your heart around. Your colleague may say the ugliest thing to you, or may say the ugliest thing in public. It may be appropriate to rebuke that colleague. It may be appropriate instead to pray that that person sees the damage she's doing or he's doing with her language. I've had a number of experiences like this, and I would really encourage you to try it, practice it. The one that I can think of most vividly is when Mandy was little. Mary and I did a lot of shows. We did performances that a two-person show we called Through the Years, that we went from birth to old age. At that time, we were babies, but we were still doing old age. Anyway, I remember we were in the car, had all the equipment in the back, all the props. Mandy was seat-belted into the chair. She was three, and we were taking her to a babysitter before we went to the show. She didn't go with us to all the shows, but eventually she did sometimes go with us. And Mary was late. I'm sitting in the car. Car's running, waiting patiently. We're late for the show, and she gets in the car, and she forgets something again. and has to go back into the door, unlock the door, go in. I am boiling now. I mean, inside, it's just reeling. And I remember very clearly God speaking to me and saying, your daughter's watching. What's going on here? And be aware of this. In just a split second, it wasn't really long. And without a beat, instead of saying that snarky, nasty thing, I said, your mom is a good woman, Mandy. She's a great mom. An amazing wife. And the Bible says, a wife of noble character is worth far more than rubies. Without a beat, this 3-year-old car seat bound little girl said, that's the kind of woman I want to be. Immediately, no anxiousness, no tension, just the glory of God's love. In the heat of that moment, God gave me the grace to say not the snarky thing, but the thing that was roaring in my head, but the real truth that undergirds our relationship. She's a gift from God. In that little car, on that one evening, amid the stress, in one little neighborhood in St. Paul, Minnesota, in one hemisphere on this earth, in one lonely planet on the mass of universes, God burst through with his glory for me through the spontaneous exclamation of a child with precise words. Words make a difference. I still can't wrap my head around that, and God has done that again and again, and he probably has for you as well. This week, may you be encouraged and prodded and provoked to resolve steadfastly to feed the true so that you can fight the false, both internally and externally. You're going to have an occasion. Mark my words. God will bring this up again in your memory sometime this week. A wise man's mouth guides his heart. Wise man's heart guides his mouth. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And to those around us, we will be speaking using the phrase of the old hymn, words of life, words of life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.